Two snowboarding teenagers spent a cold night in the backcountry near Nelson, British Columbia, safe now after being discovered by the search team. Rescuers say that they received a call Sunday night when the teens didn't return from the out-of-bounds area near the Whitewater Ski Resort. And a search for the 16-year-old boys was suspended Sunday as the weather worsened. The snow got pretty heavy. The next day, a helicopter was brought in to help search the backcountry, and on that Monday, the air crew spotted the pair. They're extremely lucky, said Jim Kyle, the manager of the Nelson Search and Rescue. But here's the interesting note. They said that they had managed to build a fire and a shelter for warmth. And Kyle reported one of them had school homework in his backpack, and that definitely helped keep the fire going. Homework's good for something, isn't it? And all those times you ask your teacher, you know, why are you giving us all this stuff to do? When am I ever going to use this? Now you know. That's good. Raise your hand if you like or liked school. All right, well, there's a fair number of you. I did. I admit it. As a student and a teacher, I liked school. I can't say I loved all my homework assignments because some of them I didn't like. And I admit that I loved it when school got out, when the summer break came, or any break came, when it was a snow day, anything like that, graduation. Those things were really important to me, and I loved those moments when school was out. But really, I gained a lot from my schooling at every level in my education. And I think probably, though, to be honest, I like the experience. I like the shared experience, the community, the friendships, as we learn together and develop together, a lot of great things in that. And as a teacher, I love the opportunity to pour into my students and equip them and mentor them and observe their development. And I'm missing that these days. Anyway, that makes me ask this next question. Who was your favorite teacher? Who is your favorite teacher? Probably somebody has come to your mind already as a favorite, one of your favorites. So lean over to someone near you and tell them who your favorite teacher was. She's my favorite teacher too. No, I... I had many wonderful teachers through the years, but one name came to my mind, and that was Mrs. Clemo. Ironically, I had her for French and English in high school, so that was kind of fun. She was not only a very creative teacher, an engaging instructor, but she really loved her students, and she showed personal interest in each of us, and she brought out the best in us. She just had a knack, and she made learning fun. I stayed in touch with her for a number of years. She believed in me, and she fanned into flame what I could become, and so we stayed in touch a number of years, and then gradually lost touch, but reconnected with her through social media about 5 years ago, so that was fun. And I'll always be grateful for her positive influence in my life. Mrs. Klimo was an exceptional instructor. But I have to admit, I didn't learn the most important things from her, as good a teacher as she was. I had some great Bible teachers through the years as well, and many trainers in ministry that were good, and some amazing Christian examples throughout my life that have impacted me. But I have to say that There is not a one that was greater teacher to me than my dad and mom. No one even comes close. They were great Bible teachers, and they discipled me. Their walk with Jesus was genuine. Their influence on me was natural. It was just daily. It's the way we did life, and I learned by observing and overhearing as much as by their instruction and discipline. And so as I thought about what I read in the Gospels about Jesus, and as I thought about my own experiences, what's evident to me is that teaching is most effective when it is relational discipling. Relational discipling. Now, other methods are valuable and they're needed. You know, for example, what I'm doing, the kind of instruction I'm giving right now, we need things like that as well, and that's important. But I believe relational discipling is what is most productive. It reproduces the most. And it's something that everyone can do. All of us. We've been getting in tune with the rhythms of Jesus. And we learned his prayer rhythm as we started this series, and then we learned his rhythm of inviting people to do life with him. And we are encouraged to invite people into our journey with Jesus and as we follow him. And then his rhythm of table fellowship with people, and some really powerful things can come out of that. And last week we talked about his rhythm of serving and how important that is, whether we're serving somebody or we're serving with somebody. Either way, it's an important part of our walk. And if you're going to follow Jesus, these rhythms are going to become your rhythms. And so to get in step with the next rhythm of Jesus, let me share just a handful of scriptures about Jesus, and you see if you can discover what we're talking about. Matthew 9:35 tells us, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 records, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, "Learn from me. Learn from me." Mark 4, verses 1 and 2 says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd had gathered to him that he got into the boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Jesus turned everything into a classroom, even a boat, right? He turned everything, even a day at the beach. He turns into a classroom. It was his lifestyle rhythm to teach. Now, what I don't want you to, I don't want you to lock into your mind the image of a teacher standing up in front of a class and giving instruction. Because that's not the only way. Just watch Jesus and discover his rhythm. As your teacher, he's going to equip you to disciple as he does. And it was sometimes in a formal setting where he stood up in front of a crowd and talked, but he taught all the time. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus stated the aim of this important rhythm. He said, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." You become like the teacher. So let's think about some things here with this rhythm. Everything is a classroom when Jesus is the teacher. Because you read the Gospels and you're going to note that Jesus taught in a variety of settings. He used a variety of methods, both formal and informal, planned and spontaneous. But one thing is clear, Jesus was always teaching. He was always teaching. I mean, just look at the gospel languages, as you see. While they were eating, as they were traveling, as they were coming, as they were going, as they reclined, as they were sailing, as they came down the mountain, as they were passing by. You see, Jesus wasted nothing. He used every kind of situation. I mean, Jesus used taxes, of all things, to teach. Jesus used fishing to teach, farming, eating, storms, persecution, funerals, boat rides, sunrise. He used it to teach. Family, illness, current events, politics, scandal, weddings and parties. He used it to teach. Children, fatigue, mountain retreats, campfires, walking together, displays of outrage, prayers, trees, anything and everything was fair game for Jesus. He turned it into a classroom. And if you notice, when you read through the Gospels, you see he was always telling stories. Don't you love that about Jesus? A farmer sowing seed became a great visual aid for a teaching story. A pearl merchant, a landowner, a king, a mustard seed, a shepherd searching for a stray, a widow who lost a coin and she turns the house inside out to find it, a man who's ambushed and robbed and left for dead. Stories are powerful teaching tools, and Jesus could always find an occasion for a good story. And he would use that. He would wield that. We can do the same thing. Stories are powerful. And you know what? Class is always in session with Jesus. Conversations, questions, demonstrations, preaching, teaching, reasoning, modeling, object lessons, illustrations, debriefing with the disciples. It was all intentional and immersive discipling. All the time. Jesus constantly used the rhythm of with that we talked about a few Sundays ago to teach and to mentor, to pour into his students, his disciples. This is what made him so effective. This was how in just a matter of 3 years or so, he was able to teach his disciples so that not only did their personal faith mature, but they were fully equipped to teach others. Their impact and their reputation was so significant that people exclaimed about the disciples in Acts 17:6, "These men are turning the world upside down." They learned it from Jesus. See, we can all leverage our relationships to let our faith kind of just rub off, splash out and spill all over people. Think of how much more effective teaching would be if it was more than a classroom setting, a worship center on Sunday mornings in your Bible class or in this room. You know, think how much more you'd learn about Jesus just by hanging out with other Christians daily. What if normal daily stuff with your friends and your family and your coworkers became your classroom of influence? Daily life and relationships are just salted with spiritual dialogues and modeling. Yeah, that'd be pretty cool. So Jesus always taught God's word. Always. He was always taking advantage of an opportunity to teach more about God's words. Jesus' reverence for Scripture, his grasp of Scripture, his application of Scripture, and harmony with Scripture made him a supreme teacher. He said not a dot of an I will disappear from it. He said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He embodied it. He taught the truth. You know, the great doctrines that we sang about, I believe in God the Father, you know, the Son. And Jesus taught the great doctrines of the faith from Scripture. Now, I've seen the pendulum kind of swing in the course of my lifetime. I'm older than a few of you. And there was a time in my life when the tendency was to reduce discipleship to learning truth and doctrine. That, you know, and a lot of the sermons, a lot of the teaching, this is what we're to believe. It was just doctrine. You know, don't believe that, believe this. Now there's a tendency to reduce discipleship to relationship and life experiences and good works. But it's not either or, it's both and. And we need to understand that. Because I hear Christian authors and preachers today say, we don't need to know anymore. We know enough. What we need to do is, and then they fill in that blank of what they want us to be doing. And I understand that. I agree that if we would just put into practice and obeyed what we already know from Scripture, that would be an amazing improvement. Let's be honest. If we were just better doers. However, let's not suggest to anyone that we know enough. You know, one respected preacher who coaches ministers recently said, the modern day church places a ridiculous amount of emphasis on studying the Bible. Too much Bible study? Can you do that? Too much Bible study? I don't know. Now, I'm sure he was exaggerating in order to make a point. But I don't know enough. I've spent a life in the Word, and I don't know enough. I have friends who are Bible scholars, and I have never yet met anyone who knew too much Bible or didn't need more exposure to Scripture. So we need more knowledge, and we need more application. We need both. Jesus always made it personal. I like that. He made it intimate. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. Now, I like that Jesus sat down and his followers, his disciples, gathered around him and he taught them in a very intimate and personal way. I like how that fits the small group, intimate nature of Bible study. So you can't get lost in a crowd. You can't get lost in a crowd when you're in a life group, for example, because everyone's participating. Everyone's growing. Everyone's applying. There's accountability going on and exchange going on. And so this is the rhythm that every one of us in this room can put into practice. Jesus still teaches us in these kind of small group settings, and we can teach one another in these kind of things. It gets personal that way. It's not like hearing a sermon and walking his way, I agree, and walking out. You got to interact with it a little more. Jesus is always teaching, even now. And if we're paying attention, he makes everything in my life a classroom. Have you noticed that? Are you alert to that? My family interactions, even in my household chores, encounters with neighbors, seeing some breathtaking scene or scenery, you know, imagery. I saw the sun come up this morning. It's beautiful, and it moved me to worship. The Lord spoke to my heart while I was talking to a friend over hot chocolate at Dunkin' Donuts this week. He spoke. I mean, he encouraged me personally when I stopped by the nursing home to encourage someone there. The Lord spoke to me and he encouraged me that day. I learned all kinds of lessons when I was sitting in the hospital bed this last week when they're checking on a heart issue that turned out to not really be a heart issue. Thankfully, all is well. But Jesus reminded me in that setting of his faithfulness and how fragile life in the body is, you know, and he prompted me to show love to my caregivers and to look for opportunities to bring up spiritual things, talk about that. He coached me while I was there on being a patient, which I needed to hear because I just wanted to get out of there. I want to get this over with. Come on, let's move on. Jesus will use all kinds of places and people and circumstances in our lives to teach us. And if I'm paying attention, Jesus is speaking. He's instructing me. He's shaping my thinking. Am I following? Are you following? Everything's a classroom when Jesus is the teacher, and everything is a classroom when we become learners. You know, it takes more than the teacher for us to learn. We must be teachable. We must trust Jesus and follow. And everyone can be a learner. My friend told me about Gunner in his church. Gunner's a 3-year-old. And his mother was getting exasperated. She was trying to teach young Gunner to pick up his toys. Anybody relate to that? Pick up his toys, you know, and he just wasn't complying. He just wouldn't do it. And finally, his mother told him, if you don't pick up your toys, I'm going to throw them away. Sound familiar? I'm going to throw them away. And he reacted, no, don't throw my toys away. And she said, well, all you have to do is pick up your toys and put them away, and I won't throw them away. The defiant little guy said, if you throw my toys away, I'll step on a crack. 3 years old, you know, he had already learned that chant. Don't step on a crack or you break your mother's back, you know, and he had learned how to wield that information. Just 3. Now, if that's true, just think what we could learn if we would focus on Jesus' teaching. If we'd be open to where he's leading and what he wants us to do. Receptivity is the key to catching this rhythm. Many followed Jesus, but some people, especially the religious leaders, just kind of closed their hearts and their minds, and they refused to believe, and they refused to follow. They rejected his message. Jesus expected that some would be open to him, and some would not. He knew that. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "It's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, that's a very uplifting statement and a very condemning statement at the same time. Because not everybody was coming to him. But the spiritually receptive would embrace his lordship and his teaching. That's true then. And true now. Jesus told another parable in Matthew chapter 13 about various soils. You remember that story? And he's relating the how fertile the soil is to how well we receive his teaching. Some hearts are so hard, like hard-packed ground, that the seed of the word won't penetrate and take root. And some hearts are kind of rocky. The soil's kind of shallow. And so when trouble comes along, their faith isn't rooted deep enough and they can't withstand it. And some hearts are just full of weeds. Compromise. The cares and the allurements of the world choke out their faith. Other things become more important. And some hearts receive the word implanted and it flourishes in their lives, you know, and so it all depends on receptivity. And that's why this rhythm requires that followers are committed to learning. You have to be a learner. When the 12 became disciples, they fully committed themselves to follow. They committed to Jesus as their rabbi, their master, their teacher, and they would in turn be his students. They would be his learners, his disciplers, protégés. A disciple is a perpetual learner. You're always taking more in. I'll not forget when we were encouraging one time everyone to read through the Bible in the course of a year. We've done that on several things, kind of made a campaign out of it. Read through the whole Bible, just 15 minutes a day, 3 or 4 chapters a day, and by the end of the year, you'll have read the entire Bible. And you know how that challenge usually goes, don't you? You know, you start off great with good intentions, but within a month or two, you get distracted, life gets busy, you get off pace, something happens, and you quit. And so I stood up here about 3 months into that process. It was springtime, and I was encouraging you to keep reading. Don't give up. We can do this, you know, and try to, if you fell off the pace, just jump back in. Come on, let's do on it. Ron Henderson, who's in heaven now. Ron wanted to encourage me. He's a man who knew the scriptures exceptionally well. But he came to me afterward in private and very humbly said, "You know, I've already read the Bible through this year. 3 times so far. In just a few months." He said, "But don't tell anyone." But now I think it's safe to tell you. He didn't know. He didn't know enough. He was a lifetime learner, a lifetime disciple. David Platt tells of being in a country in Asia where it's illegal for Christians to gather, and the believers had intentionally arrived at the meeting at different times so as not to draw attention to the fact that they were congregating there. It was farmers, villagers, peasants of all kinds, and each one of these Christian leaders was a house church leader. They just had a vast network of house churches. That's the only way they could do it in that kind of environment. If caught, they could lose their land, jobs, families, even their lives. So happily, sitting shoulder to shoulder on the floor in a dimly lit, crowded room, they had come to be taught. And David stood up there and he taught for 8 straight hours. And then they pounded him with questions. I mean, they had so many questions. And can we meet again tomorrow? And so the next day they came just as they had done before, early before dawn. And he taught all day for 12 hours straight. And they were so hungry for God's word that the same thing went on 12 hours a day for 10 days. No sound system, no band, no instruments, no cushioned chairs and potluck dinners and air conditioning, nothing but the people of God wanting the Word of God. They were learners. My college roommate, Jeff Butler, is a church planter in New York City and Manhattan area. And he told me one time, this was actually several years ago, he told me this, it cost at least $25 just to park to come to church. I wonder if we love Jesus teaching that much, if we charge you $25 a parking space out here, would you be here? Would you go to the church down the road, you know? We got to be committed to learning and committed to spending time with Jesus. See, the disciples realized, and Jesus realized, that learning from him would require more than going to the synagogue once a week or joining the crowd of listeners whenever Jesus happened to venture into their village to teach. They would have to go with him and do whatever he was doing and spend every day with him. And they took advantage of the power of with. Okay? And the disciples were in a position then to observe and overhear everything all day long. They soaked up as much as they could and they asked questions. And here's what I want you to see. Coming to church on Sundays is not enough. Sunday plus two. Still not enough. It's good. But still not enough. You're here for Sunday worship, you're in a Bible study, and you're in a ministry, still insufficient to feed you. We need to walk with Jesus every day, all day long. Step into a relationship, into the rhythm of abiding with him. An awareness of his presence and influence, looking at his word, listening carefully when it comes to mind, and his spirit prompting you to do, to apply. Ask him what he wants you to understand and do in every circumstances all throughout the day. Spending time with Jesus. It's not just on Sunday morning at 10:45 or whatever. And they're committed to become like Jesus. That's a disciple's aim. That's the target. Jesus explained, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. That's what we want. 2 Peter 3:18 urges, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says that our aim is to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but there are admittedly some ups and downs in this learning process. Sometimes I'm learning better than other times. There were times with Jesus' disciples, man, when the whole class flunked. And you can hear it in his words. You of little faith. How long could you not? You know not. Mark 6:52 explains this was after Jesus had just fed the 5,000. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. But Jesus is patient with us, thankfully. He'll just keep teaching and teaching until we get it. Class is always in session if we'll be learners. If we're receptive and committed to the following and learning. There's one other dynamic to this that I want you to grab. This is really important. Everything is a classroom when we teach others. When we catch the rhythm, we do what Jesus did. We disciple. We teach as we go. Using every opportunity around us. We share what we've learned. We teach relationally, employing the power of with. We make the most of every situation and we turn it into an opportunity to teach and model and influence and mentor and dialogue. You know, when people are used to profanity. They're used to an environment of profanity all the time. And you say kind and uplifting things instead. When your child's being bullied at school and you teach them how to respond in a Christ-like way, your calm trust in God when the company that you've worked for your entire career closes down and you don't know what your next steps are going to be. See, these are teaching opportunities. Influence time. People are watching. They're observing. They're listening. They're paying attention to you. What difference does Christ make? Social media lit up with negative reaction to the Super Bowl halftime show. Reports are that it was exceptionally vulgar and sexually provocative. And evidently there are even little children as a part of the presentation. And Christians were especially disgusted and vocal. Lots of other people were too, but Christians were especially disgusted and vocal. And many on social media complained that they had children in the room watching the Super Bowl and stuff, and they were exposed to this. And they were so indignant. Brenda replied to these brothers and sisters online, "Why did you watch? Why didn't you just turn your TV off? You complain about it, you're upset about it, but you watched it. You had the choice. You didn't have to let that into your home." "We didn't watch at the Lang House. We enjoyed the game. We did that. But I was wise enough to know what was coming at halftime. And I just shut off the TV during halftime. And everyone in my house just had to go along with my choice in that matter. And I think we're better off for it." Now, I'm not trying to pat myself in the back, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel less if you didn't turn your TV off. It's not, because I've sure allowed a lot of things into my life that are better that I had not done so. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Even the Super Bowl is an opportunity for you to practice your faith and to teach, to influence. It's a platform, it's a classroom. Situations like that are an opportunity to talk with your family and friends about what's pure and lovely and what's degrading and what's important, why you do the things that you do. People at your Super Bowl party or people at your workplace may scorn you as a prude. Rejoice and be glad that they noticed your priority in Jesus Christ. You know, try this. Try to share what you've just learned. You don't have to be an expert Bible scholar or whatever to share what you've discovered in Bible study. You know, can I just suggest to you that whatever you studied in your classes this morning, if you're here studying the Bible together, share it with someone. You know, talk about it with someone. Veronica Matthews was telling me this morning about communicating with one of her friends who was going through some difficult stuff, and ding, 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 the lights went off, and she just couldn't help telling what our group's been studying, our life group's been studying, the book of Jonah, and she started sharing that story with them. She said, "Man, it's so powerful that God, you know, Jonah's thrown overboard, he's dying, and God sent the fish not as punishment but as rescue." And she's telling her all about this and telling the story. Have you ever heard the Bible story of Jonah got swallowed by that big fish? What do you think about that? Can I share something I learned from our life group this past week? I think it might apply to your situation. Just talk about what you learned. Maybe you can befriend a young married couple. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you're going to have opportunities to share good counsel and coaching from your experiences. Share what you've learned the hard way. Share your mistakes and your successes. Share the difference the Lord's making in your life. my neighbor boys come over, especially when the weather's better, but they come over all the time and they talk. They're so curious too about whatever I'm doing, whatever's going on, you know. They come over asking questions. They'll ask about my pond and the fish and stuff. And so I tell them, I answer their question. I tell them about the fish. And you know, sometimes I weave in some Bible stories in our conversations. I can't wait to tell them about Jonah this next summer when we talk about the fish in the pond. But here's the thing, the backyard can become a classroom for adults or children. In my very first ministry, Harold Hawkins raised the hood of my car and he checked on things under the hood to make sure my car was in good state, you know, and he did it about once a month, maybe every 6 weeks or so, and he'd check under there and make sure it was all operating. He was the head of maintenance for a group of buildings at the University of Illinois, and he would show the younger workers on his team really what to do. He would show them his skills, give them some of his experience and his wisdom, and he would help them out so they could do their job. Years of experience. But more than that, he also taught them integrity and respect for authority and good values and decision-making skills and faith. And he made his workplace a discipling classroom. We can do that. While you're teaching your grandson to fish, you can teach him faith. While you're teaching your daughter how to budget her money carefully, you know, she's getting ready to go off to college, you take the opportunity to share how the Lord has provided for you and the joys that you've had in being generous. If you get a bad diagnosis, it's your opportunity to teach. If you're in a miserable working environment, it's your opportunity to teach. Everything is a classroom. I'll not forget when Lois Maxey died of our congregation several years ago. Her family was gathered around her bed. Remember it so vividly. And in the midst of that grief, her husband, Victor, began to just triumphantly recite to the whole family the highlights of her life and walk with the Lord. Her great compassion and ministry to those who couldn't stand up for themselves, who needed a defender or needed help. Her faithfulness to the Lord through so many different situations. Her resolve when she refused to abort her baby at the risk of her own life, and so on and so forth. It was just so inspirational. I was so glad I was there. Victor seized a significant moment to pass along the faith to his children and grandchildren. Like our teacher, we can make anything and everything a classroom, even death of a loved one. So Hebrews 5, verse 12, gets in our face a little bit, challenges us. He says, though by this time, Christians, you ought to be teachers. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You're supposed to be teachers, influencers, disciplers. Jesus set the rhythm before he returned to heaven, and he made it very clear. Therefore, go, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what did he say? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, the very end of the age. This rhythm, learn from Jesus, then follow his rhythm of teaching, passing it along, multiplying. Lord, you're a great teacher. Sometimes we're not very good students. Sometimes we hear and we understand, but we don't obey. Sometimes we are applying it in some ways, but other ways we're not. We have our ups and downs, we admit it, but we want to become like you. In perfect union with the Father, but also we want to be like you as a discipler of others. Increase our influence. Help us to be aware of the opportunities around us. And help us to take advantage of those opportunities. Leverage them for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps someone has taught you, and you've heard the gospel, and you've decided, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I want to place my trust in Him for salvation and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I want a new start with Jesus. I want to become His follower. So if you want to do that today, during this next few moments, if you'll just come and find me here in the front, and we'll help you take that step. Maybe you're already an immersed believer in Jesus Christ, and you want to join this church family. We'd love to have you, and you can make that known, and we'll introduce you today as well. During this time, we observe the Lord's Supper. We meet with Him. And so today, maybe you can come to the table and have a little one-on-one time with your teacher and let Him instruct you, adjust and help you teach and help you grow in ways that you really need to grow. And just some honest, open time, intimate time at the table with Jesus. He's here, and let Him just rub off on you. But as you leave the table, I pray you'll leave the table with a commitment to teach others. So you can serve yourselves in the four corners of the room whenever you're ready.